Morning, 1 Peter chapter number 1. First Peter in chapter number 1, continuing our study of this book here. Peter, again, is writing to a group of believers, mentioned there in verse number 1, all scattered throughout those areas, and they're anxious, they're frightened, they have a lot of questions, because persecution is coming. Nero is the emperor, and they know it's coming. They've heard the stories, and without any doubt, this was going to affect their life. And so Peter kind of gives them some answers, and that's what we're looking at it in that way. In verses 1 through 2, he gives the answer about the source of the book, which is Peter, and covered those areas and discovered what verse number 2 meant, and refuted a false teaching of Calvinism. And then he answers the area of salvation in verses 3 through 8. That we have a hope in verse 3. We have faith in verse 5. And that ought to produce a love in verse number 8. And then he gives an answer about the Scriptures. Verses 9 through 12. And the message of the Scriptures is salvation, the mystery of the Scriptures, and the majesty of the Scriptures in verse 12. And then now he turns his direction to verses to really the rest of the chapter, the way he outlined it. And he's going to give some answers when it comes to the area of sanctification. And Peter had established the fact that they're saved. You're saved through your faith and repentance and turning towards Jesus Christ. And you're saved, and that salvation is based upon the Word of God. And that's why he covered these things in the way it did. Our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we have our faith, and our faith and our salvation is based upon the Word of God. By the way, our salvation is not based upon works. Amen? It's based upon the faith of God, faith in God, Lord Jesus Christ. But a true and genuine faith will produce good works. A true faith, that's what the whole book of James is about, but a faith, a true, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to produce good works. Works that glorify and honor our Lord God. And this is what Peter's directing his attention, because they're being persecuted because of their faith. They're being persecuted. Their faith is based upon the Word of God. But the reason why they're drawing attention to themselves and the persecution's coming is because of their sanctification. The fact that their life is different from the world's, the fact that their life is separate from them, and automatically these questions had to be coming to their mind. Is it worth it? Is it worth living this kind of life? Is it important enough to die for? Is it so important? I mean, people today ask those same kind of questions. You know, why is it so important that you live a certain kind of life? Why is it so important that you dress the way you do? Why is it so important that you have these standards in your life and these areas of godliness in your life? Is it truly that important? And that's what Peter covers here. Now the difference is, we're not facing persecution like they were facing for the life they were living. Now that may happen. It may happen in our lifetime or our children's lifetime, to be honest. That might happen. But that's what they were facing. So this question came up, you know, is it worth it? Is it worth living this kind of life? Now understand what sanctification is, really a couple different types of sanctification. There's a permanent sanctification that took place. When you and I got saved, we were automatically, instantaneously made a child of God. And praise God, that doesn't change. Amen. Once you're saved, you're always saved. I was set apart. I'm now a child of God. And he actually addresses that the same thing here in these verses. But throughout our lifetime, there should be, separate from that permanent sanctification, a progressive sanctification that we should be becoming more like Him as we live this life. As we mature in the things of God, our life should be maturing and producing more fruit that would honor and glorify Him. That's sanctification. Now, is it worth it? Especially when persecution is coming. Why should we be sanctified? Read these verses with me, starting in verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God and raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Let's pray, and we'll look at this area on sanctification. Father, we thank You for the privilege of Your word. Pray that this mouth and my thoughts will be totally Yours. And God, Your word would be lifted up today and I'd be hidden. Lord, I just pray that You'd just give me the thoughts that You'd have me share. And Lord, may the truth of Your word reach our hearts. And we love You. In Your name I pray. Amen. Our sanctification, beyond any shadow of a doubt, since you're saved. And if you're saved, say amen. You ought to be excited about that. All right? Don't ever get used to being saved. Praise the Lord. It's a miracle of God that we're saved. Praise the Lord for it. If you're saved, it's based upon faith and your repentance. Repentance from that lifestyle of sin, seeing sin for what it is, and hating that sin and turning your life towards God. And having faith and believing what Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross. Upon that salvation, we realize that it's based upon not our works, not anybody's philosophy, but based upon the Word of God. And that salvation should produce in a life works that people can see. It ought to change your life. You show me someone that says they've been saved for 30, 40 years and they have a profession of faith, but they're living a wicked lifestyle, never been convicted of it, never been chastened of God, and I'll show you someone who's just putting on a show. Because you can't have true salvation without a change taking place. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the old things have passed away and all things become new. What's going on? You say, well, that happened instantaneously? No, that's a progressive thing. You're going to mature into things of God. But you ought to be maturing. You ought to be growing. And these folks here, these Christians, were facing persecution for what they believe in. And they were probably without a doubt, is it really worth living this kind of life? And Peter's going to give three reasons why we ought to live a separated life. Three reasons why we should act sanctified. Number one, because of the character of God. In verses 13 to 17, NII ought to basically give you this summary sentence, ready? You know why we ought to live a separated life? Because of who He is. Because God is. He even says there that we need to be holy because He is holy. I'm glad that verse doesn't say, be holy as I am holy. We can't be that holy. Amen? I wish we could. But we are to strive to be holy. You know why? Because He's holy. Because of the character of God. You'll notice a couple of things about this in verse number 13. It is our responsibility. Now, I say this to Christians today. Understand this. If you're going to live a separated life, if you're going to live a life that's sanctified, that's set apart, growing in the things of God, you have to make that choice. If you don't decide to live holy, your old man will dictate your life. And the old man is contrary to this book. But praise the Lord, if you're saved, What did the Bible say we looked at a couple weeks ago? He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We can live a godly life. So how do I do that? Well, number one, you got to make up our mind. And that's what this is saying. Verse number 13 again. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This has to be a choice. I'm going to be holy. That doesn't mean I'm going to reach a level of holiness that God is, but I ought to strive for it. I ought to strive to be as clean and holy as I possibly can. It's interesting the choice of words that he chooses there in verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now you'll find that phrase all through the Old Testament, girding up your loins. And what that is, of course, the men would wear, is custom to wear their long robes. Underneath those long robes, they had their breeches on. Their breeches. Amen. They weren't walking around in dresses. They had pants on. Amen. And when it came time, and you'll find this phrase all throughout the Bible, when it came time for them to either take a trip, go to battle, when it came time to take a trip, and they were heading out somewhere, they gird up their loins. Or they take that long robe and tuck it into their breeches. If it was time to go to battle, they would do the same thing. If it was time to get busy doing any work, they would do the same thing. Now, I hope you're thinking this morning. You know why Peter said to gird up the loins of your mind? This had to be a decision. If you're a child of God, I hope you're thinking with me, we're on a journey. We're passing through this world. This world's not our home. He's reminding him of this. We're on a journey. But while we're here on this earth, it's a battle. Amen? You follow me? At least nod your head, make me feel better. All right? It's a battle. It's a journey. It's a battle. And it's a work. Is it not? Now you'll find in the Old Testament, they'll use that phrase, gird up your loins, for those three reasons. And Peter uses this to say, you know what? Child of God, today is persecution coming. Is it worth it? Yes. But you've got to make a decision that while on this journey, passing through this earth, with this battle that we are fighting against sin and against temptation, this work that God has left us here to do, we've got to decide and make a decision, I'm going to be in this. If you're going to be sanctified, it's got to be a decision on your part. I like when the very first time the Bible refers to the girding up your loins was whenever Israel was there in Egypt. And it was the Passover and the death angel was coming. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 11 that they were to eat that Passover meal. And it says to eat it with your loins girded, shoes on your feet, staff in your hand. They were to eat this meal. And you remember that's whenever they put the blood on the doorpost and the death angel would come and all those where the blood was applied, he would pass over. You know what was being taught there to these to the Israelites, to the Hebrews there in that land? That they were to gird up their loins. They were to be ready to leave this Egypt or the world. Egypt's a picture of the world. They were getting ready to leave Egypt. They were heading out on a journey. They were not going to go back to that world. Why? They had been set free because of the blood. That's exactly what you find here in Peter. He says, you've got to gird up the loins of your mind. You've got to make a decision. I am a child of God. I am on a journey. I've got a work to do. It's a battle. And I've got to be ready and be fighting and be going. Why? Because I've been redeemed by the blood. That's a decision. And Peter's telling them, you got to keep your mind sharp. You got to be sober. You got to keep your mind fastened to the fact that this world's not my home. You got to keep your mind just focused on the reality that we are in a battle. Christians, can I just give you this? This applies to me, to you, to every one of us that are saved. If we do not keep a focused mind and keep reminding ourselves of the sin of this world, the battle we're in, the fact that we're just passing through and we've got a work to do, our minds will betray us. You don't keep yourself focused in the old man. Temptations will be there. You got to keep your mind settled on these things that we're just passing through. We're going to leave this world. And that's why it says in verse number 13, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know why it's worth it? Because Jesus is coming again. So therefore, every one of us as Christians, as a child of God, should make our decision. I am going to be separate. I've been purchased. I'm just passing through. You see our responsibility. In verse 14, 15, and 16, you see our relationship. Verse 14, as obedient children. Now, first of all, Peter says you've got to make a decision. But secondly, you know why you ought to be sanctified? Because you're a child of the King now. As obedient children, we belong to Him. If you're saved, you're a child of God. You're a child of the King. When you look at those Ten Commandments, you've got the two tables of the law. And again, Pastor Beller did a tremendous job in teaching this during our conference. But you got the two tables of the law. The first table of the law refers to our relationship and our duty to God. The second table of the law talks about our relationship and our duty to fellow man. Now, what commandment is it that ties those two things together? It is the commandment to honor our father and our mother. It's the fifth commandment. It's the commandment that ties these two things together. You know why? And this is important that parents would understand this. Mom and dad, in your home, you are a type and a picture of the Lord God to your children. You are a type and a picture. You know why a child ought to honor and obey his parents? Because you're teaching them the importance of honor and obeying God. You show me a child who rebels against a parent, does not honor a parent, disobeys a parent, does not obey, and I will show you a parent who's going to, or a child who's going to treat God the very same way. You say, why? Because we as parents have the responsibility to teach. You know, again, your picture. Your kids don't walk in and bow down to you. Your kids don't pray to you. But I think you understand exactly what I'm talking about. We have a responsibility as parents to teach our children honor and obedience. One of the reasons why this world has such a problem is that it has is because parents are not teaching their children honor and obedience. And that affects what happens. It's the fifth commandment. When a child is not taught honor and obedience, it affects their relationship with God and it affects their relationship with other men, mankind. Parents, look at me. You don't teach your children to honor and obey. They're going to treat God that way and they're going to treat fellow man that way. You know why people are going around stealing things? They weren't taught to honor and obey. You know why people are going around committing adultery? They weren't taught to honor and obey. You know why people are coveting? You know why people are stealing? You know why people are bearing false witness? You know why people are doing all these things that is forbidden, that we ought to do right with mankind? They weren't taught to honor and obey in the home. You know why people are disrespectful to God, take His name in vain? They could care less about church. You know why those things happen? They weren't taught to honor and obey at home. It's the fifth commandment. Now we as children of God, we should want to honor God with our life because we're His child. In verse number 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. If you're saved, the old man and all the lusts that were there, those things should be put behind us. We ought to flee those things, as Paul told Timothy. Flee away from those lusts. Flee the old man. And instead rejoice in a new birth in the family of God. I read a quote studying this passage. I thought it was a good quote. We trade our former lust for a family likeness. If you're saved, you're supposed to get rid of those former lusts and realize I'm a child of God. I need to act that way. I like verse number 14. It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, Peter is quoting there when he says that because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, he's quoting Leviticus chapter number 11 and verse number 44. Now, in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse number 44, it says the same thing, be holy, for I am holy. And that passage of Scripture, God is giving the instructions, and Israel's receiving it, on some dietary laws, given the distinction between clean animals and unclean animals. Now, did Peter understand the distinction? Yes. You remember in the book of Acts, he had the vision, and the animals were all there, and God told him to partake, and he said, I'm not touching anything that's unclean. He knew what he's talking about. And when he says this phrase, be holy, for I am holy, he's telling us that we are, now go back, our responsibility. We choose that. We are a child of God. We need to be holy. And these who would have read this passage would have thought immediately back to here in Leviticus. What's it talking about? Just think about these things, and I think this is kind of neat just to give you, not really with the message, but I think it's good thought to realize. You know what the difference between a clean animal and an unclean animal is? Here's two things. Number one, a clean animal, in order to be clean, like the sheep or the goat, in order to be clean and able to be partaken of by Israel, it had to do two things. It had to chew the cud, and it had to have a parted hoof. Now, those two things are very important. Now, if an animal just had one of those things, it was still unclean. A pig has a parted hoof, but it doesn't chew the cud, so a pig is unclean. A camel chews the cud, but it didn't have a parted hoof, so a camel's unclean. Had to have both those things. You say, now why in the world are you mentioning this, and why would Peter refer to this passage of Scripture? Because he's talking about us being sanctified. He's talking about us being separate. You know why those animals were clean? You know what the parted hoof allowed that animal to do? As it walked through the dirt and walked through this earth, an animal with a parted hoof, the mud and the dirt would not stick in it. When it walked, it wouldn't be spreading dirt and throwing up dirt everywhere and contaminating itself and everything around it. A parted hoof animal did this. It left an imprint. Follow me? A clean animal chewed the cud. It met it again, it's a picture for us. It would regurgitate what it had digested before and kept chewing on it a while. Peter says this because, listen, as a child of God, we are not to be contaminated by this world and spread contamination all around us. Instead, we ought to be leaving an imprint in this world. We ought to be making a difference in this world, not this world making a difference on us. Amen. And while we do that, if we're going to do it successfully, we have got to hear the Word of God, read the Word of God, and as we travel, making an imprint, be chewing or meditating and chewing on the Word of God. Because if we don't keep it fresh in our mind and decide in our mind to do that, we're going to fail. And Peter says, be ye holy. Be right. It's our responsibility. Our relationship with God. And it says our rewards in verse number 17. If you call him the Father, who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You're just passing through. But if you remember, thirdly, that we're going to stand before God someday, that gives you a reason to be sanctified. If you keep fresh in your mind that we're going to stand before Him and give an account someday, I'm glad my salvation is not judged upon my works, because we'd all fail. But we are going to stand before God and give an account. We ought to pass this time of sojourning with fear who God is. You know why we're sanctified? Number one, it's based upon the character of God. Here's the second reason Peter gives why we're sanctified. Because of the cross of Christ. Verses 18 to 21. Now, it kind of repeats the same thought in 2 Peter. But you see, it's starting in verse number 18 and 19, the price of our redemption. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. You ought to have this verse circled or underlined or something. What are we redeemed by? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Number one, the price of our redemption. The reason why, if you're going to heaven today, I'll tell you the reason why. It's because of the blood of Christ. We sang songs this morning, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. We're saved because of the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It took the blood for our salvation. You know why Peter mentions this? You know why Miss Candace Christensen needs to live a holy life? You want to know why Travis Burke needs to live a holy life? You want to know why every one of us that are saved needs to live a holy life? Number one, because who God is, the character of God. He's holy. We ought to be holy. But number two, because the cross of Christ. I said this a couple of weeks ago. If you stop and think what it took for our sins to be forgiven, for our sins to be paid for, you'd want no part with those sins anymore. If you'll take the time every time a temptation comes your way, and they come our way, when those temptations come before us and we are confronted with the choice to sin or not to sin, if we will take the time to realize, you know what? Because of my sin, Jesus had to go to a cross. Because of my sin, He had to die upon that cross, and His precious blood was shed so that I could be saved. If it weren't for that blood, I'd have no salvation. That ought to keep us away from the filth of the world. If we can look at sin and realize the blood that was shed for us and say, you know what, forget it, I still want to sin. God have mercy on us. You're either saved or terribly backslidden, my friend. To be able to see what it costs for our salvation, the penalty of our sin, and still decide. Peter looks at them and says, if you want to live sanctified, stop and think about the price of our redemption. When Jesus Christ went to heaven in glory and placed His own precious blood upon the mercy seat before a holy God, God looked at our sins. We put our faith and trust in that act, and we are declared justified. Praise God for that. We can't do that on our own. It's an act of God. It's a miracle of the Lord. The price of our redemption, you see the plan for our redemption in verse 20 and 21. You see, first of all, it was planned before the world was even here, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Did you know before, and this is hard to understand, I know. But before there was ever a world spoken to existence by God, He knew His Son would have to die. Before He ever took dirt, which is what we are, and formed man and breathed into him life, He knew one day man would take that very breath and curse His Son. He knew what would happen. He said, and why did He do it? Because He loves us. He desires a relationship with us. Before the foundation of the world, it was planned. It was purchased for us there on the cross, but was manifest in these last times for you. And praise God, it can be partaken of today. In verse 21, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. See what He's saying? This, if you're lost today, you can be saved because of what Jesus Christ did for you upon the cross. You believe in that, you can't have eternal life. You see, we're sanctified because of the character of God. We are sanctified because of the cross of Christ. And the third reason Peter gives, you see all three aspects of the Trinity here, you're sanctified because of the control of the Spirit. Look at verse 22 to 25. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, capital S, it's the Holy Spirit of God that enables us to live a holy life. See, what needs to happen? We need, now praise God, when you got saved, the day that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know what happened that day? The Holy Spirit indwelled me. Praise God for that. He indwells me. He is my seal. He is my earnest. I have eternal life. Jesus promised and He left me the Holy Spirit. Now every day and every hour and every minute, I had better be surrendered to the leading of the Holy Spirit. When I grieve the Holy Spirit and say, no, I don't want that. I want to do my own thing. I want to serve myself. When I grieve the Holy Spirit and put the old man back on the throne in my life, I'm heading towards problems. Heading towards destruction. And what Peter says here, Peter looks at and he writes to these Christians, believers all throughout, and he says, Peter says, now listen, I know persecution's coming. I know it's coming. But you can get through because number one, no matter what happens, you're saved. The worst thing that can happen is you go to heaven. Praise the Lord. That salvation's based upon the Word of God. So, therefore, you ought to live a sanctified, holy life. Why? Because of the character of God. He is holy. Why? Because of the cross of Christ. Why? because of the control of the Spirit. The Spirit will direct you. You see the source of change in verse 22. It's the Spirit that indwells us, that produces that love and that change in our life. The Scripture gives us the power to do it in verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now I hope you're understanding. They were facing death. And they may die. What's Peter saying? But this will go on. Amen. They may take your life, but they cannot take your faith. It goes on. The shortness of life in verse 24, we're all going to die. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. Don't worry, Christians. Don't worry. Persecution comes. You may not have people patting you on the back and clapping and putting your name up in billboards. That's fine, because all that stuff, you know what it is? Just like some flower, it just fades away. Doesn't last. Young people, adults alike, if you're living for the fame of this world, the riches of this world, you're living for the wrong thing. Those things will fade away. They will not last. And especially if we realize who we are. Putting glory on man, like my dad used to say, it's like putting whipped cream on an onion. It does no good. It's nothing. Nothing at all. We're all going to die, but the surety of the word, in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter says it's going to be okay. Keep on living that life. It will be worth it. There was a man one time upon a ship. True story. He wrote these things down. They were crossing the Atlantic and a giant storm arose. It was years ago. And the people on that ship, they all huddled in the deck in one cabin. And they were fearful for their life. The waves were crashing over the deck. The boat was up and down and tossed to and fro. Storm and the rain was falling. And they were all sitting in there worried and frightened. And all of a sudden the door opened. One of the men, drenched, came in with a smile on his face and he shut the door. He said, "Is the storm over?" He said, "No, it's bad." He said, "Why are you smiling?" He said, "I just saw the captain's face. He's not worried at all. We're going to be okay." You know what Peter's writing to these Christians? I've seen the face of the captain. It's going to be okay. It's who you believe in. If you have your faith and trust in Christ, no matter what, it's going to be all right. And knowing who He is and what He's done, it's just called, Paul says, our reasonable service to honor and glorify Him. Be sanctified. Father, I pray that, Lord, You'd be with this invitation. Lord, I thank You for Your Word.